All right. I don't know about these slides here. Josiah, are these new slides or something? Oh, look at that. Okay, I guess Josiah got tired of my same old slides that I would use. So these look different, so I'm excited. That's cool. I like a little change now and then. Now, I don't know if you guys like change, but yes, no, the green, the red, I like this. This is sharp. Okay, good. We're in 1 Thessalonians. I don't think y'all really care that much about the slides. That's what I'm getting up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to be continuing as we make our way through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. It's been a nice journey. Last week we talked about loving each other more and more and working hard. And then Paul is going to change things up. Here in chapter 4 in verse 13, that's where we're going to start. And my goal is for us to get all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. So he just kind of changes course, right? He's talking about one thing, and he starts off in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again." So we believe that God will bring forth Jesus with those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We'll talk about this, and then we'll move on into chapter 5. So he changes course because it seems that those in Thessalonica had some questions. Jesus was coming back. Jesus was returning. That's what they were putting their faith in, their hope in. He's already mentioned this before, right? Back in chapter 1, Paul had said, well, I think I have some verses up here with our new slide. Oh, just the cover. Okay, Josiah, I thought it was all of them. All right. Well, that's all right. We'll work on that. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, "They tell you how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus." So he's already talked to them about, they were waiting for Jesus to return. But in that time, while they've been waiting, some people have passed away. Some people have died. And so some questions have arisen. Well, when he comes back, what about those people that were waiting and then they died? And that's what seems to be what Paul is addressing here as he writes to them in this letter. So he says, we don't want you to not know about these things. We don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who are asleep, is the word he uses. And I know I've talked about this often before when I'm up here preaching about Christians being the ones who talk about death being sleeping. Right, being waiting for Jesus, you're not actually dead, you're just sleeping. This comes from, of course, Jesus in John chapter 11, when he's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." And of course, the apostles thought he was really sleeping. And then Jesus has to say, "No, he's dead, guys, he's dead." This is what I mean. And so this idea that death is really just sleep, and that God has the power to wake us up is an amazing concept. All right, we see that Jesus starts that, but Paul continues all throughout the New Testament, over and over, death is referred to as sleeping. In fact, early Christian writers, they started to refer to places where the dead would be as sleeping places. And the Greek word for sleeping places is actually where we get our word cemetery. Which I find that interesting. So when you hear the word cemetery, it does not mean place of the dead. It means place where people are sleeping. And so that has what caught on, and it was what made its way into our society. So when we hear the word cemetery, we can remember every time we hear that. There's waiting for God to wake them up, right? So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that, and I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men. He does not say, I don't want you to not grieve. We grieve when people pass away. We're going to miss them. They were a vital part of our lives. We grieve, but we don't grieve like men that are hopeless, like people that have no hope. We have a hope. We have a hope because Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Verse 14, that's where our hope is. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, we have a hope that we too will rise from the dead one day. He says in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we get a little picture here. Paul's telling us of what it might look like, or what it is going to look like, I should say, when Jesus returns. He says he's going to return with a shout. What is he going to say? I'm not sure. Maybe get up. Right? I'm going to be shouting. I told you so. I don't know what I'll be shouting, but I probably won't be. I'll probably be scared and falling on my knees. But he's going to return with a shout. It says with the voice of the archangel. We don't know a lot about archangels. The only archangel that's mentioned in the New Testament is in Jude. And so we don't know a whole lot what he's talking about. There's some mystery surrounding these scriptures here. He says with the trumpet of God. We've seen trumpets before. There was a trumpet sound on Mount Sinai when God was there on top of Mount Sinai when the Israelites were receiving the Ten Commandments. And it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so we have a picture here. And it's not often talked about what will happen when Jesus returns. There's some different thoughts within our Christian tradition. We have some different ideas. Some people say when you die, you go straight to heaven. Some people say when you die, you rest in the ground until Jesus comes back, and then we'll be caught up and go with him into heaven. Some say, well, no, Jesus is bringing his kingdom down to earth. And the truth is, we don't know 100%. You can read in Matthew 24 to get a picture. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. These are where we get our ideas of what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. And I don't think Paul's writing here in 1 Thessalonians is to answer exactly what that is. I know oftentimes we read scriptures like this and we want to piece it together, right? We have curious minds. We want to know the answers. We want to know exactly what it's going to look like. But what Paul's doing here is not explaining exactly what's going to happen when Jesus returns, but to say, guys, don't worry about those who have passed away before you. Don't worry about your loved ones. We're all going to be together. That's the point of him writing this, because that's what they're questioning. That's what they're wondering about. What about those that have passed away? And he's saying, look, they're going to be raised. Okay? So I wanted to look at this just a little bit, though. This idea of when Paul says this, does he have some inside knowledge that he doesn't give us? Does Paul know exactly what it looks like when Jesus will return? Or is he referring to scriptures in the past? And maybe he doesn't fully know. We're not sure. If he does know, he doesn't just lay it down black and white for us to say, okay, well, first A, then B, then C. Oh yeah, this is how it's all going to play out. Which is why Christians for the last 2,000 years have kind of discussed and debated and don't always agree on what it's going to look like. And we don't have to know. Because our trust isn't so much in how it's going to happen, but that it is going to happen, that Jesus will return, and that the dead will be raised, and everything's going to be grand. So I'm going to look at some of these. John chapter 5, verse 25. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we just read, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, a time is coming, and even now has arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When Jesus will hear this voice of the Son of God, will recognize the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. Right? Whether or not I'm alive when Jesus returns, or I'm laying in the ground sleeping, waiting for him to come, I'm not sure how it's going to be. Me personally, I kind of want to be asleep. This is just me talking. Some people want to be alive when he comes. I kind of want to be, because I want to see what it's like to be woken up and be like, oh yeah, you know, I don't know about you, but like waking up on Christmas morning, I think it's going to be something like that, maybe. But to hear his voice and to recognize our King, our Savior. He mentions the sound of the trumpet. We mentioned in Exodus, there's a sound of a trumpet at Mount Sinai, but it's not the only place. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and the flash, or he says, I'll start in verse 51. And listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We're not all going to pass away. We're not all going to die before he returns, is what he's saying. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. We're not going to be like this. We're not going to stay the same way that we are. We're going to be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's been trumpets before. This will be the last trumpet. Trumpets do a couple things. They announce someone's coming. They announce us, people to come together to assemble, whether for war or whatever. This might be a trumpet for both of those. The coming of our King and Savior and the assembling of those who he has saved. The last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I encourage you to go back and read not just 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of the book, but chapter 15 specifically. There's a lot of things that are said there that give you an amazing picture of what it will be like when Jesus returns. Doesn't have all the answers exactly, but it's very encouraging what is promised to us in that chapter. It says in verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." We will be caught up. So when Jesus returns, when this voice shouts, when there's an archangel announcing, when there's a trumpet blast, that we who are alive will be caught up with those who have been raised from the dead to meet Jesus in the air. So there are some within our faith that say, well, this means we're going to with Jesus back to the mansion, the kingdom that he's prepared for us. There's some in our faith who say we're going to meet him and welcome him as he brings the kingdom down to earth. In the same way that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they went out and met him on his way in and laid palm branches down for him. And it's the same language that's used there of welcoming a king in. Maybe one, maybe the other. I don't know. And I'm okay with that. I don't need to know. Whether the kingdom is established here on earth or whether it's in the air, I'm good as long as I'm in the kingdom, right? I have my, you know, my certain thoughts of what it might mean, but if we disagree, that's okay, because our salvation is not in what happens when Jesus returns. Because when he returns, we should have already been saved. And so there are things that we do need to agree on. But he's letting them know this, not to, again, to say exactly how it's going to happen, but that we're going to be together. Whether you pass away or whether you're still alive, it doesn't matter. Death does not separate us from the love of God. Death does not separate us and remove us out of his kingdom. So even the worst thing Satan can throw at us, God is an answer through Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be looking at, and that's what we should be celebrating. I did find Psalm 47 very interesting. Preparing for this, I don't have it up on the board, but if you want to turn there, Psalm 47, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read verses 5-9. But even in Psalm 47, there's this idea of God being king, and some of the language is very similar there. It says, starting in verse 5, "God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with the psalm of wisdom. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." And in this psalm here, we have God being king. We have the sound of a trumpet blast, right? We have the assembling of nations pictured here. And so this is, I think, what Paul is referring to. Of Jesus being king, and the language that is used is that whether it's here or there, he is going to be king of the world. And I want to be part of that assembly. When I want all of us, right? I want those that we know. I want us to be a part of that, those who assemble together to welcome Jesus and recognize that finally in totality. Yes, he's king now, but he will be made king completely and put all enemies to death. All those who stand opposed to him. That is a promise, I think, that as he says here, right, as he says in, I lost my place here, verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. We disagree oftentimes within our fellowship on a number of things. What happens after we die, or what happens when Jesus returns, is one of these things that we sometimes disagree on, and sometimes even churches have split over, and we might say, well, those people aren't true believers because they believe this way, and we're doing the opposite of what Paul says here in verse 18. We're taking these words not as a comfort, but as a way to say, well, I'm right and you're not right, and to divide us, and that's not the point of them. The point of them is to recognize Jesus as king and us being in his kingdom. That should be what we are about. It goes on in chapter 5. We move into chapter 5 now. He says, okay, well, about these things, brothers, about times and dates. When's this going to happen? When's Jesus returning? When can we expect this blast and the dead to rise? About times and dates, we don't need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to be. It's going to be a surprise. Jesus said this himself in Luke 12, 39 through 40. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. That's what thieves do, right? They don't want to show up when people are there. says, you too, be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not think he will. We don't know. We don't need to know that when, but we need to know that he is coming, and we need to be ready. So many people try to figure out exactly when it's going to happen. And that's not what we're supposed to be focusing on. It may be tomorrow, it may be next year, it may be 1,000 years from now. We have no idea, but I'm going to live the same regardless. Because I don't know when my end is coming, right? I don't know when I'm going to fall asleep until he wakes me up. And I need to be ready at all times. So I need to live in, with that knowledge that Jesus is returning. It says in verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. While people are saying peace and safety, some people say this is a reference to what Rome would say. Rome gave you peace. Rome gave you security. The nation of Rome and their military and their power and their money gave you security. I think, personally, this is a reference back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying to his people, guys, you're not living the way God wants you to live, and we're about to be taken over by the enemy. And the false prophets were saying the opposite. Those who did not have the word of God were saying everything's fine. And in Jeremiah 23, did I put this up on the board? Yes, I did. 16 and 17. This is what the Lord of armies says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They're leading you into futility. They tell you a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say disaster will not come on you. And they were giving a message to the people to not worry. Don't worry about the day of the Lord. Don't worry about the wrath of God. Keep living the way that you're living. And I think this message to us, we may not get these exact words, but we get caught up in our lives that we don't think about the return of Jesus Christ. We think about all the other stuff, all the other distractions that Satan lays out there. We get caught up in our own day-to-day lives. We get caught up in what's going on in the world and what's going on with, you know, our favorite, pop culture idols or anything else. What's going on in politics? We're not thinking about the fact that Jesus is going to return. And the power that he's going to come with. And this needs to be on our heart. This needs to be on our mind. So that it will motivate us and inspire us and encourage us to live in the hope, to live in a way of love and compassion for others. Because Jesus is going to return. We need to be aware of this. This is not something that we should take so lightly, peace and security. No, when Jesus returns, it won't be peace and security for many people who are opposed to him. And we are the army that goes out and tells people and teaches people and shows people and helps save people because of Jesus' death. And that's what we need to be about, church. This is of the utmost importance. We can't sit back and think, well, you know, I ain't been here 2,000 years. It might be another 2,000 years. I'm good. No, we don't know. Paul's saying this to them. Right? We're thinking peace and security. No, it's not peace and security. We could lose any of that at any point in time in our own lives, personally, individually, or as a nation. All that could be gone in an instant. But even if it's not, even if we continue with wealth and prosperity in our own country, Jesus is still returning and none of that is going to matter. And so this needs to be on our minds. This needs to be on our hearts. In verse 4, though, he says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. We're not like those in the time of Jeremiah who were listening to the false prophets and listening to the kings and listening to the news reports about everything that was going on. But we are those who are listening to the word of God. We have no excuse. We know he is returning. We are not in darkness so that the day should overtake us like a thief. We should not be surprised when Jesus arrives. We should not be at that moment saying, oh, no, I didn't know this was coming, and let me try to get my house in order. We should not live that way in our own selves if we fall asleep before he comes at the last minute trying to get my house in order. I should be living that way now. I don't need to be surprised because I'm not ignorant of the word of God. He has told us this. Verse 5 says, we are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are children of the light. We don't live in darkness. We don't live in ignorance. We don't live in not having knowledge of what's going to come. Maybe we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we know that he is returning. And so we need to live with that knowledge, church. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let's not sleep as others do. Let's not sleep as others do. We're all going to sleep. We're all going to pass away, but our sleep will be different. But too many of us, while we are living, are asleep. We're living in the darkness. We're not walking in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're living in darkness. We're living in the shadows. We're hiding from God. And we don't need to live that way. We will have time to sleep. But right now, church, we're not asleep. We are awake and the light is shining and we need to be living in that light. Last night, maybe, you know, this might have happened for this very reason. I don't know. I couldn't sleep. Sometimes at night, I don't say I get anxiety, but my brain just starts racing like a mile a minute. And I couldn't sleep. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about that. And I wanted to get up and start working on some of the things that I was thinking about. Right? I was like, I'm not doing any good laying here. I wanted to get up, but I thought, no, it's tomorrow. You know, let me do it tomorrow. And I started, but during the day, what happens then? I wake up and I forget about all the stuff I was thinking about. And I get distracted by all the other things. And then come nighttime again, like, oh, I didn't do anything. When it's time, when it's daylight, it's time to work, right? When it's daylight, it's time to operate. The sun comes up, the rooster crows, we get up, and we do what we're supposed to do. And then we have time to rest. Right now, church, it is daylight. It is not the time to fall asleep. It is not the time to rest. You want a good, healthy, peaceful sleep? When it's time to sleep, then work during the day. One day, it'll be time to put your head down and wait for Jesus to wake you up. Do you want to go to bed sleeping easy, resting in peace, as the phrase goes? Or do you want to lay your head down afraid of when the sun comes up again? Now is the daylight. Now is the time to work. We don't sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep at night. And those who are drunk get drunk at night. That's living in a confusion, right? Not knowing what's going on. We have no excuse. God has told us his plan. But since we are of the day, let's be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. This idea that this hope that we have that Jesus is returning. I want to go back to what Stephen read for us, Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 17. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We don't have things to hide. We don't have things to be ashamed of. Going back to what we talked about last week of working hard, we should be people who work hard, not only in our own jobs and around our homes, but in our faith, working hard in our faith, in our devotion to Jesus. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. We have no excuse to not know how to please the Lord. He's given us his word. We can read it. We can understand what he wants us to do, and then do it. Work hard while we can. Have nothing to do, he says in verse 11, with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose the fruitless deeds of the darkness. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Our light should shine into other people's lives. We should show people, we should tell people the better way of following Jesus, not the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, but to follow the kingdom of light. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. We should not be in the midst of darkness without shining our light to drive that darkness away. He goes on to say in verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. It would be unwise to listen to the words of God and not do what it says. That would be unwise. It would be unwise for us to walk out of here not hearing the word of God, letting it plant itself into our brain, plant itself into our hearts and say, I don't know how much longer I have. It may be in years, it may not be, but I know that right now it's daylight and it's time for me to work for my King, to work for my Savior, because he's coming back and I want to be ready. And I want him to say, good job, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We have opportunities every day to please God. Make the most of them. Don't be foolish, he says, but understand what the Lord's will is. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't take your light and hide it. Don't dwell in the shadows and not let your light shine bright and illuminate the world around you. Verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, God's not destined us for wrath. You know, he's coming. And there will be punishment for those who stood opposed to him. But those of us that are with him are not destined for that wrath. He mentioned that also in chapter 1, right? That we're not destined for that wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he means one of two things for you when he returns, either salvation or wrath. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's not say, okay, well, you guys, all right, y'all don't want to play, that's fine. Go sit over here. No, it's either salvation or wrath. Don't be unwise, be wise. He says, Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, he's coming back to the question that brought this all up. Whether you've died or whether you're still awake when he returns, whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. We're coming back to draw us, to bring us in together with him. We're all going to be together. And this is so encouraging. Those that we've lost, it's temporary. Our loved ones who have passed away, we will see them again if they have died in Jesus Christ. Those who we've never even met from years and years before, decades and generations, those heroes that we read about in the Bible, those amazing men and women and their stories, that we will all be together. Those who are not even yet born. We will all be together in the kingdom. A beautiful picture that's painted for us. Therefore, he ends in verse 11, encourage one another. The days are evil. There's darkness out there. Let's encourage each other. Let's hold each other up. Let's keep each other awake and keep each other working. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Church, I say this. I've said it before. I'm sure I'll say it again. I make no apologies for it. This is our time. Back in Acts, that was their time. James writing to the churches spread out, that was their time. This is our time. What do we do during our daylight? Our sun is up. For some of us, it's early. For others, it's getting closer to evening time. What are we doing with it? It's time to work. I don't want to be laying in bed thinking, man, I should have done this or that. I want to lay in bed thinking I did everything I could do today, right? Now is our time, church. Let's not be distracted by Satan as he operates in the shadows and tries to draw us into slumber. Let's not be fooled by that. It's time to work. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we give you that opportunity this morning. You can come down, you make a confession, we can baptize you in these waters. That screen will go up and we can watch you get baptized in the water. If you want to place membership at this congregation or if you need the prayers of this congregation, we give that opportunity now as we stand and sing.